Well, good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be here. I thank the Lord for the privilege to be able to share His Word. What a joy that is. And I thank you guys for, as always, being so welcoming and making us feel at home. And I appreciate your prayers for us as we are seeking the Lord's will in our lives. Just to kind of let you guys know what's going on right now, sort of where we are. My goal is to just try to get my house fixed up to put on the market. I mean, I'm just want to be kind of transparent with you since we're all praying together. I feel like that the Lord has providentially worked things out in our lives to where things that were tying us down have been loosened. And so in my mind, I want to have that ready to basically be sold. And so that's what we're working towards right now. Just taking a step as God gives light, you know. And so I appreciate your prayers for God's continued light. Thank the Lord for light to say, go here. You know, He told Abraham to go out, but He didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, go out, right? And so what do? We take a step as God gives understanding and just keep moving. So anyway, we appreciate your prayers on our behalf. We continue to pray for you guys. We're being kept up with the messages and all here. Brother Gary was shocked that I kind of knew what he'd been going through, but we've been listening to those online and just keeping track of everybody here. So we pray for you as well, and thank you for your prayers for us. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13 this morning. Proverbs chapter 13, and I want to read a couple of verses. I really want to focus, where I want to spend the majority of our time is on verse number 8 here, but I think as we read it, you'll see that 7 or 8 are definitely connected. With the way the wording is there, with the thought. You know, sometimes we have these proverbs that it's just kind of one verse, but other times you have a couple that clearly go together, or four or five that clearly go together. And in this particular passage here, it seems that 7 and 8 are definitely connected. So Proverbs 13 and verse number 7, it says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke." Brother Patrick asked me in between, was there a particular song that I wanted to sing that was connected with the message, and I couldn't think of anything. And then the song that you picked for the second one, it's perfect, brother. That's exactly what we needed. So, we needed to just rely on the Spirit of God to take care of that. So, like I said, we're going to spend our time mostly on verse number 8 there, but let's just open... Before we jump into this, let's pray and approach the Lord one more time, asking Him for His mercy. Father, we do ask that You would lead and guide this morning. We recognize and confess, God, that our ability is only in the Lord. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, and yet we can do nothing without You. And so, Lord, we are fully dependent upon You. We approach You as a little child, recognizing our infirmity and our weakness, but confessing, God, that there is nothing too hard for You. Confessing that You do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we pray that You would work that today, that You would manifest that before our eyes, O God. As we've sung in the song, we are to ask and it would be given. We're to seek and we will find, and we're to knock so that it might be opened. And so, Lord, I pray that we're doing that today. I pray that that's the cry of the heart of each one. Lord, hear our cry. Open the door to us. Grant us understanding. You are a rewarder of them that diligently seek You. And so, Lord, may we be diligent seekers of Jesus Christ this day. God, I pray for every soul that is here. You alone know the spiritual state of each one. Lord, it's encouraging to me to hear the brothers pray for the salvation of souls among us. May we never lose that burden for the lost that are outside of Christ. May we always remember as the redeemed that what You rescued us from, and it was a mercy of God, and it was the grace of God. We can't take credit for that. We claim, like we just sang in the song, nothing but the blood of Jesus could atone for our sin. And so, Lord, You did that. We want to praise You and glorify You for it. And Lord, we pity these that are yet outside of Christ, that are yet in their sins. And so, Lord, have mercy upon their souls. Grant repentance this day, we praise. We pray unto the glory and praise of Your worthy name. And Lord, edify and strengthen the church of Jesus Christ among us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, like I said, verse number 7, we would do injustice to verse number 8 if we didn't back up and consider the thought in verse number 7 first, right? The two are clearly connected, both speaking of the rich and the poor. And so what verse 7 reveals to us is really the emptiness and the vanity of material riches, right? Ultimately, they're going to prove to be of no help at all. They're not of any benefit to our souls. They ultimately, riches ultimately amount to nothing. And so it's the realization of this truth which prompts the man that's described in the second part of this verse to live as materially poor. Notice the language there. He maketh himself poor. Did you see that? It's not that this is an individual that, you know, due to circumstances outside of himself, he is poor. This is an individual that's actively participating in making himself poor. The first person is making himself rich. The second person is making himself poor. Now, some translations, if you look it up in some of the other English translations, it'll read a little differently. The ESV, for example, says that that not maketh himself poor, but there is that is rich that pretends to be poor. But I think the point is the same in both, right? The idea is that this is an individual that is not holding on to his stuff in this world, right? That recognizes that his life or her life does not doesn't consist in the abundance of things which he possesses, right? That's not what life is about. That's not what my life is about. That's not what this world is about. And so this person chooses to have little because his treasure is not earthly, right? That's why that second song was so appropriate. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And the context of that verse there is, don't be worrying about all these things from day to day, right? Don't be worrying about tomorrow, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, all of these things that have to do with the natural body. But instead, be focused on how can I serve God in this hour, right? Live your life with an eternal perspective, not with a natural perspective. And so this one is distributing what he has since he has more than needed. He lives as the Lord instructed the rich young ruler. And we remember what God told him, right? This man comes to God and how can I inherit eternal life? And he says, but he first calls him good master. I always remember that. I always like to point that out because Jesus kind of calls him to task on that to start with, right? Why do you call me good? I mean, before we can even get into this discussion, we need to have a discussion about the definition of the word good. And because this guy was coming in his own goodness, right? We see that in the rest of the passage there when Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he says, I've done all these things since my youth. He thought he was pretty good, right? But Jesus deals with that definition of good in that passage. And he says, there is none good but one, and that is God. The standard for goodness is God. If you want to see whether or not you fit that definition, look at God. Look at Jesus Christ. Do you measure up to that? We all fall short when we do, right? So there's none good but one, and that is God, Jesus said. But he begins to talk to the man, and the man says again, and when he says, keep the commandments, the man says, I've done all these things since my youth. And if you remember the way it reads in Mark, and Mark's the only one that records this, I believe that's correct. But Mark 10, it says that Jesus looking at him, does anybody remember what it says? Loved him. You remember that? I'm getting some blank faces, so let's go to Mark 10 because I want you to see it, okay? Mark chapter 10. I'd much rather you see that the Word of God says this rather than just taking my word for it, right? So Mark chapter 10, hold your place in Proverbs because we will be coming back there to consider that passage. But Mark chapter 10, when this man comes up to him, and again, he says, you know, I've done all these things. I've observed all these things from my youth. That's verse number 20. Verse 21 says, then Jesus beholding him, what's the next two words? Loved him. And so this is what I want you to see. What Jesus is about to say to him is not Jesus being mean, right? It's not that he's delighting in the fact that this guy might suffer and have to do without some of the things that he's enjoyed in his life. Jesus is about to tell him the best thing that he can tell him because Christ loves this young man. Looking at him, he loved him and said, you're lacking one thing. I'm going to put my finger right where the main issue is. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Jesus didn't instruct that way to hurt him. Even though it did, the man went away sorrowful, the next verse tells us. But he told him that because he loved him. He told him that because it was the best course of action for this man. Because his riches had his heart. He said he had kept all the commandments, and he was actually guilty of breaking the very first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. His riches were his God. That's what he trusted in. How's he going to make it to tomorrow? I got a big fat bank account. How's he going to make it to next week? I'm not concerned. There's plenty of money in the bank. Guys, where's our trust? What's my hope of facing next week or tomorrow or the next hour? There should be no answer to that question except Christ alone. Proverbs 23 has this to say about riches. The instruction is labor not to be rich. Labor's good. Labor is given of God. You do recognize that before man fell in the garden, God told him to tend the garden. In other words, God gave him a job to do. Labor was in place before man fell into sin. Labor wasn't a consequence of sin. It was the hardness of the labor, right? The briars and the thorns that were the consequence of sin. But man, from the beginning, was created and intended to labor, to work. But don't labor in order to be rich. Don't work hard so that you can have more stuff. Again, your life does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess. What does it gain a man if he gets the whole world, right, and loses his soul? That's not why we're laboring. God's called us to work and to labor, but we're called to work and to labor, first of all, for the glory of God, right? Not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. Isn't that what we're instructed to do? Not as eye pleasers, as men pleasers, but labor as unto the Lord. And then he instructs us in other places so that we might be able to give, right? So that we might not be a burden to those around us, but so that we might have ample so that we can give and assist others. That's the principle behind laboring, not laboring to be rich. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? You say those are riches? They're not really. Because this is the reality concerning those riches. For riches certainly make themselves wings, right? They make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So don't set your eye on that which is not certain. Don't trust in that which is not going to last. Fix your gaze on Christ. Trust in the one that's the sure foundation, that's certain that'll be there tomorrow. The riches may not be. We know the parable about the man that whose fields brought in plentifully, right? And what did he say he was going to do? He didn't even bother to ask God, what should I do with this abundance? He just said, this is obvious. This is all for me. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to kick back, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to sit back and take my ease, right? And God said he was a fool. Why? Because this night, this very night, all those plans you had to enjoy those riches, they're all gone tonight. Because this very night, your soul shall be required of thee. Then whose will those riches be, right? What good were the riches in that hour? So labor not to be rich. And that's the idea that's conveyed to us in verse number 7 of Proverbs 13. There's one that is rich, and yet he really doesn't have anything. He thinks that that's his foundation and that's his hope, but it's taken away in a moment. What benefit was it to the rich man when he lifted up his eyes in hell? There's no help in that hour, right? And yet there is one that makes himself poor, that has the attitude of that which Christ instructed the rich young ruler to do. It's not mine to hold on to as tightly as I can and get as much more as I can, but it's been freely given to me that I might freely give to others. My richness, and you don't even have to think about this just in a monetary way, right? There's lots of ways that we're rich. And as you freely received, what does the Lord instruct us to do? Then freely give. It's not mine to keep and to hoard. It's mine to give away. There's the one that makes himself poor, but that's actually the guy that has great riches. he's got the riches that Jesus promised the rich young ruler. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and I'll give you riches that nobody can take away. Moth and rust can't corrupt it, right? Thieves can't break in and steal it. Riches that are eternal. And so with that in mind, let's get into verse number 8, where I want to spend the majority of our time. It says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Now, some commentators deemed this to be a benefit of riches. When I was looking this up, some of them said, well, this means that, you know, they can, this is a good thing in that it can get them out of trouble. The rich can get out of trouble through the use of their money. And we've got examples of that in Scripture. We won't go there for time's sake, but if you go to Jeremiah 41, which is in the time frame where Nebuchadnezzar's already attacked Jerusalem and taken men away captive, and he set up a governor there in Jerusalem, and his name was Gedaliah. But there was a man named Ishmael that assassinated Gedaliah, and he was assassinated a bunch of the Jews that were around Gedaliah as well during this raid. And it says in Jeremiah 41:8 that 10 men escaped death during this massacre because they purchased their lives with riches that they had hid in the fields. So they were able to escape death because they were like, we've got these riches in the field, and Ishmael took that instead of taking their lives. So I understand a principle in that, but I think in light of what we just read in verse number 7, that's not the best way to look at verse number 8. I think verse number 8 is warning us of the dangers of riches and setting our heart upon those things. And so the ransom of a man's life are his riches. The point is, if you have riches, others want it. Right? The point is, if you have riches, it can be used to have a hold over you. We're familiar with that word ransom, right? We know what that means. And as I was thinking about that, the first thing that came to my mind as far as American history went, and I looked it up, and it said it's probably the most famous case of ransom case in history, in American history. And that was the kidnapping of Charles Lindbergh's son, Charles Lindbergh Jr. Remember that? The man that did the first solo flight across the Atlantic, and their toddler stolen in the middle of the night, and money was demanded. And when it was all said, they demanded, I think it was $70,000, which is equivalent to over $1 million today. That was the ransom price for the life of his son. But when it was all said and done, what was found out was that the toddler had actually, they had accidentally killed the child when they were trying to kidnap him and take him away. So the baby was already dead when they were demanding the riches. The Lindberghs never got their son back. And the point is, they never would have been in that situation, right, had they not had great riches. In other words, because they had riches, there was a target on their back, right? These men saw an opportunity to take it, and it held ransom over the parents. But the sad result was that they lost their son in the process of it all. And so this is my point with riches. Riches are a powerful agent by the enemy that he can use to hold sway over us, whether it be the riches that we have or the dream of riches that we hope to have. He can manipulate us at the thought of the possibility of losing those riches. And so we'll give in to his temptation. He can use those things to direct our lives down paths that we wouldn't choose otherwise. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. In Numbers 22, we read about Balaam. And again, we won't go there for time. We'll read a verse in the New Testament. You can turn to Jude. But if you remember the story with Balaam, Balak, King Balak, I think he was king of Moab. Is that what he was? I'd have to look that up to verify that. But he wanted Balaam to curse Balaam, this prophet, this seer. He wanted him to curse the Israelites. And Balaam says, I can only do what God will let me do. Sounded noble to start with. But Balak sends men of honor and prestige to Balaam and says, we really want you to do this, you know, and, And if you remember how the story goes, this is the story where the donkey talks, right? The when Balak's men came to Balaam and promised him riches and honor and all this stuff, he said, well, let me ask God. Let me see what God says about whether or not I can go with you. And God said, you can only go if the men come to get you in the morning. And so it's like right after that, it's probably the next verse, you read that Balaam got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and set out ready to go. They didn't even come to get him, right? He just got up and got ready to go. Why did he do that? Because his heart was set on riches. He had this kind of outward appearance of, I got to do what God says, but inwardly he's thinking, man, I want everything that they're promising me. And if you remember, as he's going along the way, he's riding the donkey, and the donkey sees that there's an angel, a destroying angel, in the way. Balaam can't see him, but the donkey can, and the donkey like keeps going over to the side and won't go forward, and eventually like kind of crushes Balaam's leg up against the wall, and he hits the donkey, and God loosed the tongue of the donkey, and he turns around and is like, basically, why are you doing that? I mean, haven't I always served you faithfully? And what's always kind of crazy to me about that is Balaam starts talking back to this donkey like it's always happened before, you know? It's like, we have these conversations all the time. He's not shocked. It's like, why are you talking? He's just, well, yeah, but you hurt my leg, you know? And that's when God opens his eyes and he sees this angel. And God says, if the donkey hadn't done that, surely you'd be a dead man right now. Why was he... Was his life nearly lost there, and his life was lost later? We do label Balaam among the false prophets. His greed finally got the best of him. But look at Jude, verse number 11. It has this to say about David, about Balaam. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for what? Reward, right? His heart was set on the reward. His heart was set on profit, some translations read. His heart was set on the treasure, earthly honor and riches and power. He had a greedy heart. And so we're warned against that. And those that perished in the gainsaying of Korah, or Korah as it reads in the Old Testament. So that was at the root of Balaam's issue. His greed was an easy tool in the hand of the enemy to lead him astray. It was an easy tool in the hand of the enemy to lead him astray. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. But listen to this. In contrast to that, our text in Proverbs 13:8 says this, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The poor heareth not rebuke. What's the point with that? The point is, if you have nothing for them to take away, then you have nothing for them to hold over you, right? To manipulate you and use you. If everything you have is held like this, with open hands, Lord, you take what you will, right? You can't hurt a person like that. You can't manipulate them to do what you want them to do. Because, have it. I don't care. Take it. That's all right. You want my cloak? Have my coat also, right? They can threaten all day long to take this or that away if you act contrary to what they want you to do. But for a man that has nothing to lose, those threats have no power over him. Here's the testimony of the saints in Revelation 12. The testimony of the saints, Revelation 12 and verse number 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, that is our brethren, they overcame him, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. Right? We just sang it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What's going to be? Why are we casting every crown at Christ's feet? Because all glory goes to the Lamb, right? First and foremost, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We claim the work of Jesus Christ and not any work of our own. But does it stop there, does it? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The Word of God was rich in their lives. The Word of God was what they gave themselves to, what they declared, what they fed off of. And then last of all, and this is what's relevant to what we're talking about, and they loved not their lives unto death. They loved not their lives unto death. If any man comes after me and he hates not father and mother and wife and children and houses, you know, all of these things, and that's not all that it says. How does that verse, that thought end there? Yea, and even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. They loved not their lives unto death. How are you going to threaten a person like that, right? The poor hears not rebuke. You can't threaten a man like that. What are you going to take away? Doesn't have anything anyway. It's like Job said, I came into this world naked. Everything that I have was a gift from God. Naked I leave this earth, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's been good either way. Amen. You can't threaten an individual like that. That's why the disciples, look at Acts chapter 5. That's why they responded like they did here in Acts chapter 5. In Acts 5 and verse number 27, as they're brought before the council, being forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, listen to how they respond. Verse 27 of Acts chapter 5, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this manner? Didn't we rebuke you that you should not teach in this name? Didn't we charge you, straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But the poor hears not rebuke. And how do they respond? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I love it. I mean, you understand that the response is going to be, verse 33 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They all want to kill these guys because of the way that they responded, but they don't care. Why? Because they're what they have, they're holding it like this, right? There's no white knuckles. I gotta have this. Lord, it's all yours. It all belongs to you. Compared to my love for you, I hate it all. Even my own life, right? They wanted to kill him, but God intervened, causes a man. I mean, Brother Gary kind of went through it this morning, brother, all of the sovereign ways that God acted. I want to look at that some more, Lord willing, this evening. But God just sovereignly involved in all the details there. And a guy speaks up that, as far as we know, this is the guy that was Paul's teacher, Gamaliel. As far as we know, there's never any profession of faith from this guy. We have no evidence that he knew the Lord. And yet God uses him to speak on their behalf and their lives are spared. You realize God can use anything and anybody to save you? He's the one that holds all power and authority. Ephesus. It's like in Ephesus where Paul is, you know, they're wanting to rip Paul to shreds, and because their the message is doing damage to the idolatrous worship of Diana, right, in that city. And it said they cried out for like two hours, right? Great is our goddess Diana. They're in such an uproar over what's going on. And do you remember how they're delivered from this angry mob that you're just, you know, anybody humanly speaking would look at that and go, these guys are dead men. It says the town clerk came in there and quieted them down. And he says, listen, guys, we know that there is no God as great as our goddess Diana. The guy confesses he's an idolater right off the bat. And yet he says, but we're called in question this day, and we got to calm down, and you know, we can let the courts and all take care of this, but we got to handle ourselves lawfully. And the whole thing just kind of fizzles out, and Paul escapes. God can use anything and anybody to speak on our behalf, to act on our behalf. And he did that with Gamaliel here, even though there's no evidence that he was really on their side. But their obedience, in spite of the Jews' threats, gave them opportunity to praise God for sovereignly preserving them. And how could they be so bold? Because they didn't have anything to lose. There was nothing they could hold over their heads. Didn't we tell you not to speak in this name? And if you continue to speak in the name, we're going to do this. I don't care. I'm obeying God, right? Rather than men. And these crazy guys, they're beaten. And verse number 4 said they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How do you do that? You love not your life unto death. You need Jesus Christ. You want him more than anything else. The rebuke they had been given to no longer teach in Jesus' name had no effect upon them. They had nothing to lose. And so verse 42, you know what they did? They went right back to what they were doing before. The very thing they were commanded not to do, the rebuke had no effect. The poor heareth not rebuke. What do you need? What do you need? What do you have to have? You say, well, I have to have my program at night before I go to bed. What is it? The silly things that we have to have, right? What do you need? Job said in Job 23, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, I need the word of God. I need to hear from God. That's what Jesus said, right? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I got to have that more than the food that sustains this natural body. I will die if I don't hear from God. I can go without eating. Christ had been fasting for 40 days, but I can't do without hearing from my Father. So that's what I would ask us this morning. That's the soul-searching question that I would ask us. What can you not do without? What are you afraid of losing? Is there anything besides the Lord Himself that you can't do without? There was one thing for the rich young ruler, and you know what? That was his God. Whatever you put, when you fill in that blank, what can I not live without? Whatever that is, that's your God. You may be rich and have much, and you know what? That can be okay if you live as though you're poor. I'm okay with the way the ESV translates it, that there's one that pretends to be poor and he's in fact rich. You can be rich if you live as one that's poor. Thank you, God, for what you've provided. How can I use this to glorify your name? We've got examples of rich men like Abraham in Scripture that knew the Lord. But I will say this, they're few and far between. Most people can't handle it. And the way you're able to handle it is to live as though poor. The poor man hears not rebuke. The riches don't have any hold over him. Do you remember the Lord's teaching in Luke 21? I love this. Luke 21 in Luke 21 and verse number 1, and he, that is Jesus, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. They were given. But you know, the Lord doesn't single any of those men out. And he saw also a certain poor, they were just in the group, the rich men, right? Plural. They're just all in that group together. But here's a single individual, a woman, singular, that I'm going to point out. He saw a certain poor widow, singular, casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury or of her poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. The rich were giving, but the giving the Lord recognized was the woman who gave until it hurt. It actually cost her something, right? It actually cost her something. The rich gave a little bit of all their riches. They never even missed it. But it costs this woman. The rich men only gave a little of their riches because they feared losing it. But she gave willingly everything that she had. And here's something I had never thought about until studying this. We always assume that this woman's poor because her husband's died and she had no way to care for herself. And so that must be, it's her circumstances that made her poor. But when I think about our text, about the one that maketh himself poor, I was like, you know, she might have been married to a very rich man. He might have left her a very wealthy estate to take care of her. She may be poor because she's given it all away. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? It's never crossed my mind. But I have a question for you. In the way that she's living her life, do you think that she's going to be taken care of? She's the only one that's got the focus of the Lord, right? She's the only one that Christ, his heart is fixed on. Look at her. Notice her. Look at what she's done. It's like the woman that brings the alabaster box of ointment. And what was the issue that they had with that? And by the way, Judas was at the top of the list there. What is this great waste? This could have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor. And we read in Scripture, he didn't care about the poor. He wanted it. He kept the bag. He was the treasurer of the group and he wanted the money for himself. He was greedy like Balaam. This is what got Judas too. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done a good work. Leave her alone. She's given much because she loved much. Leave her alone. Wherever this story is told, it will be retold as a memorial unto this woman for what she's done. Christ took notice. And the Lord's going to take care of the one that's trusting in him. The rich man trusted in his riches, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. But there was a poor beggar that he could see resting on the bosom of Abraham. Now he's enjoying great riches. Now he's comforted. But those riches will never be taken away from him. Riches make wings, y'all. Don't labor to be rich. They fly away. Don't set your heart on these things. This woman was going to be okay. The Savior of the world fixed his attention on her instead of the others. She's going to be all right. What is Christ's example for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is the Lord's example. This is what Jesus Christ did. I don't care how rich any of us are. Nobody's rich the way the Lord Jesus was rich, right? Nobody's rich compared to what he left behind. And this is what it says about Christ in verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And what was the effect of that sacrifice? That ye through his poverty might be rich. That's the pattern of our Lord. And what's the context in which the Apostle Paul wrote these things? In verse number, in this chapter here, he's calling the Corinthian church to do what they had obligated themselves to do, to give as they had said they would give. Don't just be sayers, right? Just don't talk about it. Do it. Live it. And he uses as an example another church. Or other churches here. He says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We want to make sure you know about this, or you have heard about this, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, He's trying to encourage the Corinthian church to give like they gave. And how did they give? For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He said they didn't just give, they gave until it hurt, right? They didn't just give according to their power, they went beyond their power. In other words, it cost them. And that's my basic question to us. Does it cost us to walk with Jesus Christ? Do we walk in such a way that there's a cost? There is a cost, right? Didn't Jesus say nobody goes to build a tower without first counting the cost? Or a guy doesn't go to war without making sure that he can face, 30,000 with 20,000 or whatever the numbers were there. In other words, why did he say that? Because the guy said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, you need to count the cost. Because there's a cost in following me. But this is the promise that I make to you, that the reward far outweighs the cost. Amen? The reward far outweighs the cost. And it says Jesus Christ went to the cross. There's the fullness of his poverty. There's the fullness of him emptying himself of the riches that belong to him as he perishes on the cross. And it said he went to the cross despising the shame. He didn't delight in hurting. He didn't delight in doing without. But what he did delight in was the joy that was set before him. He delighted in what that suffering was going to accomplish. And we just read what that was, that in his poverty we might be made rich. In other words, he's purchasing a people on him to himself that he will eternally enjoy fellowship with. That was the joy set before him. And if the joy of our heart is Jesus Christ, if that which we have to have more than anything else, the one thing I can't do without is I can't do without my Lord, then that's what you're going to get. That'll forever be yours. That'll never be taken from you. And that's of far greater worth than anything that men hold on to in this life. The churches of Macedonia, they gave until it hurt. But I do want to stress this. It only hurt the natural man, right? The spiritual man was benefiting and rejoicing in this. That's the one that makes himself poor, but in fact, he's rich. He's got riches that the world doesn't know about. Let's wind this thing down. Riches will be of zero benefit when we stand before God. Psalm 49 makes that clear. With all our wealth, we can provide no ransom for anyone that will save them from hell, including ourselves, right? Psalm 49:7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. That's what we read. But there's no ransom that we can offer God for our souls. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Our riches will not allow us to escape death. They will not provide a way for us to escape judgment when we stand before God, and we will all stand before God. So don't trust in that which is a sandy foundation. There was a church in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, and it said that, as Christ wrote to these churches here, with the exception really of just two, he pretty much has a rebuke for all the churches. And this is one of the churches that are being rebuked. And the issue with the Laodiceans, they begin to be addressed in verse number 14. The Lord says in 15, I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I would that you were one or the other. So since you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Verse number 16, I will cast you from me. What is at the heart of their problem? Verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich. There's he that maketh himself rich, but what is he actually? He's actually poor, our verse says, right? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the reality is, you don't know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's my advice to you. My advice to you is to buy that which your riches can't buy. My advice to you is to set your heart on that which there's no material blessing that you can bring and bestow to God to have it. Like Isaiah 55:1 says, come and buy, you know, without money and without price, the wine and the milk there. You don't have to have material things to purchase this. It's a gift from God, right? It's that which Jesus Christ has purchased. And quit wasting your time and spending your money and your effort on bread that's not going to satisfy. Riches deceived this church. But there was another church back in chapter 2, and this is one of the two that the Lord speaks in an encouraging way too, that he speaks well of. This one and the church of Philadelphia. This one is the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2 and in verse number 9. And they have works as well. Verse number 9, I know thy works and tribulation and what? Poverty. This was a poor church, but in contrast to their material poverty, what was their spiritual state? But thou art rich. You see that? They had the riches that matter. They had the riches that are going to last. And there's suffering that's on the horizon for them, but the Lord encourages them and says, you know what? Those that are faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life at the end of verse number 10 there. They loved not their lives unto death. Why was it an act of love for the Lord to tell the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have? Because he was trusting in those things. And Romans 14:12 says, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. He told him what he needed to hear. He told him the best thing for him. Let go of your God that you're trusting in that's not going to help. Let go of those things and trust in the only one that will be your hope in that hour. Hold what you have loosely. If it has a hold on you, let it go. If it has a hold on you, let it go. It's not worth your soul. It's not worth your eternal soul. Don't trust in those things that thieves can steal. Don't trust in the things that moth can corrupt. Trust in the Savior who's the only one that's paid the ransom. The only one that's paid the ransom that can ensure that you have forgiveness when you stand before the Lord in that day. Our debt is more than our riches can pay, right? We just read that. Our debt of sin is more than our riches can pay. What can wash away my sin? Man, the songs were perfect, brother. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's all my righteousness because you know what I've got to offer God? All I've got is my unrighteousness, and we're full of it, aren't we? Read Romans chapters 1 through 3 if you don't see that, if you don't recognize that. We're full of nothing but unrighteousness. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, but righteousness is provided for this by the Savior who paid it all. Confess your unrighteousness. Don't cover it up. Repent, confess your sins, and turn from them, looking unto Jesus who alone can satisfy God on our behalf. I want to close with 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6 and verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a sign, and I always misquote it. I should have taken a picture of it. I can't remember how it was phrased, but the gist of it was that contentment wasn't, you know, having those things that you felt like you need, but contentment was being thankful for what you had. It's not wanting what you don't have, it's being thankful for what you do have. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And when you read that word godliness there, I want you to think about if godliness is a possession of mine, it's because I know God. And that's how I think about that verse. Knowing God, right? That's great gain. What compares to that? I can't call the president up on the phone and say, hey, you know, I got this issue here I'd like you to take a look at. He didn't want to talk to me. But the ruler of rulers, right? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He hears my cry. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What else is worth that, right? What compares to that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and you know what's certain? It's just as certain that we can't take anything out. None of it's going with us. That guy tore down his barns and he built bigger ones and he's like, man, I am going to have a full and happy life the rest of my days. And he died that night. And he couldn't take any of that with him. It was of no benefit in eternity. Why do we need to hear this? Because we're surrounded by a culture that thinks that's what it's all about. How much can I get, right? That's where happiness is. Okay, this thing maybe didn't do it, but this thing over here will. And I'm telling you, only Christ will satisfy your soul. And having food and raiment, be content with that. There's the one that I see that he makes himself poor and yet he has great riches. He might have great material wealth, but you know what? He's content with food and raiment. Lord, the basics, you provided that. Thank you, Lord. Now, how can I use the rest of this to glorify you? That's his mindset. A servant's heart. The attitude of Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, he became poor. We, through his poverty, might be made rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why are we saying this? Because the Lord says it in his word, because he knows the heart of man. He knows it's an issue. And like I said, don't start thinking about your bank account, how your bank account compares to this bank account over here, because there are things besides just money in the bank that are our riches, the things that we have to have. There's a lot that fits that description. Those that would be rich. Rich in what? What is it that you desire to be rich in? They fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Some translations read of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those things will not buy you happiness. But thou, O man of God, in contrast to that, flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. All of those things there, that's not stuff that I can slip in my pocket, right? That's not stuff that I can put in my bank account or lock up in my safe in the house. That's stuff that nobody can take away. Do you see that? Those are treasures, those are riches that no one can take away. Man of God, flee those material blessings and riches, and instead follow after these things that no one can take with you. Listen, 1 Corinthians 9, the apostle said this. He said, in a race, there's a whole bunch of people that are running, right? But only one person gets the prize. And so here's what I want you to do, Christian. Run like you're the only one that can get that prize, right? Run and strive after Jesus Christ. Like if I'm not the one that crosses that finish line first, I don't get it. That's what Paul said to do. He said, that's why I beat my body down. That's why I keep it in subjection. That's why I don't give myself over to those fleshly desires. I'm running a race like I'm the only one that can have the prize. But the good news is, believer, that all of those that are in Jesus Christ shall have eternal life, right? They have the blessing of fellowship with the Lord forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the things that you deal with in your word and the practical nature of your word, God, that hits us where we need to hear that truth. Lord, that you love us like you loved that rich young ruler, to put your finger on where the problem is. God, speak that in our hearts. Lord, you're the only one that knows how this message needs to apply to each and every heart, including my own, oh God. I want you to apply it to me personally. I don't want to be a man that preaches to others and doesn't preach to himself. And God, I don't want anybody that are here to be guilty of saying, oh, I wish that so-and-so would have heard that message and not examining their own hearts and saying, I needed that word from God. Lord, put your finger on where the issue is. Even if we know you, we need to know you better. God, even if we've been saved, we need to be more conformed to your image. And Lord, if we're outside of Jesus Christ, we are lost and without hope and without God in this world. We're daily abiding under the wrath of God. And it is but a single breath that is between us and eternity. Oh God, may these souls seek the Lord while they may be found, while he may be found, and call upon you, oh God, while you are near. God, have mercy upon each one, I pray, and may it be for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.